Let's turn to Genesis chapter 34. Genesis 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. And he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. They were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage, and intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it, and acquire property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage." But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, spoke to them because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you. If you will become like us, in that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go." Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of the city, saying, "These men are friendly with us. Therefore let them live in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came about on the third day that when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. They captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my household." And they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" Amen. Oh. There's not much redemptive in this passage, okay? And so we'll try the best that we can. You know, in the mornings, it's meant to be a devotional time, right? So I'm supposed to give you a good thought that leads us through the day. There's not much in this passage, but let me just teach a little bit, and then hopefully by the power of the Spirit, we can draw something out of this. The first thing that happens here, and this is, I am in no way blaming Dinah, okay, for any of the actions. She was raped. No one deserves to be raped. You know, it's one of those things where people draw all kinds of things. Oh, she was dressed provocatively, blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter. There's no reason why any person should be raped. But I'll say this, Josephus, who is one of the Jewish historians, actually very, very well known, he writes that in the first two verses, what Moses is alluding to is when Dinah would go and visit the sisters, or it really says visit the daughters of the land, she started to compromise. Now, this is Josephus's words, okay? This is not my words or anyone else. And so she would basically go out and party with others that were, not of her family, basically. Daughters of the land, referring to the people of the land that were there. And she'd go out and hang out and party. And, you know, I don't know if they went clubbing or, what the scene was here. But that's basically what she was doing. And in the midst of that time, Shechem, who interestingly is a derivative of Shalom, and he's a son of Hamor. Hamor, the translation is, he is an ass. And so you can get a sense of what type of people that these guys are. And interesting enough, if you go to the end of verse 19, it says, now he was more respected than all of the household of his father. He's talking about Shechem. This has a little commentary about the family. Shechem raped Dinah, and he was the best, most respected in his whole house. That means the rest of his house were a bunch of little bastards, basically, right? I mean, if you can imagine this. And so this is going on here. He goes, and she takes him, the Hivite, takes her by force and then lays with her. I mean, this is, in our language, she was raped. And so what happens as a result of this is a really interesting phrase here. It says in verse 3, he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. The word here, deeply attracted, is not in Hebrew, is not the word that relates to his eyes, okay? His eyes were not attracted. It's like, oh man, she's beautiful, you know, and your eyes and whatnot. The word is that his soul clung to Dinah. Now, if we come and take that in the modern context, this is actually the first instance in the Bible that we have this picture of a soul tie. If you know what that means, it's an ungodly tie between two souls that usually happen as a result of sin. For instance, as an individual, you sleep with a prostitute, you create a soul tie with that prostitute. In fact, actually, I'm just trying to figure out how much I should share right now. Okay, I'll give you the abbreviated version. So, in this regard, this soul tie, this ungodly soul tie, is what creates all these problems to begin with. And that's really what's true. Later on, Paul will begin to talk at length about this in the issue of sexual immorality. And he'll say, this idea of one flesh, he brings that into context. And he'll talk about you lay with someone, right? You become one flesh with that person. And it's this ungodly soul tie. You're only supposed to be one flesh with your spouse, the only one in your life. But when that happens outside of the marriage bed, it creates these ungodly ties that really are harmful, that make your head, your mind not think straight. It makes people do very, very bad things. And a lot of it, too, is it helps people to have very, very bad judgment. And you see this a lot laid out. And so this is a soul tie. He goes, he rapes Dinah, and in the course of the sin, an evil tie, you can call it almost in a simple way, a demonic connection occurs with somebody. That's why it's important that we all live varied lives before we met Jesus Christ, okay? We understand that. And some people still live very varied lives. Varied, I mean very sinful lives, even after they become a Christian. Now, my plea is, and one thing that we talk about in marriage counseling in a way, is that before you get married, right, make sure that you cut all your soul ties that you've had with past boyfriends, girlfriends, people that you've had sex with, all these things, because you literally, if you draw a picture, you're literally bringing baggage into your marriage. And you don't want to do that. I mean, you want to come free and whole, into your covenant. And so, I don't want to talk too much on that. But that's basically what happens. There's this, his soul clings to her. And so when you see that we're deeply attracted, the attraction is not through his eyes. The attraction is through his soul, his mind, will, and emotions. This is, again, the first instance of a demonic soul tie that occurs, and it causes all kinds of problems. So he tells his brother, hey, you got to get me this girl for a wife. And the typical thing that would happen during this time is that you would pay a dowry to the family, because in this culture, in this context, the woman is taken away from the family and is totally immersed now in the husband's family. It's the whole idea of they basically gained another daughter. And unfortunately, the daughter's family has really nothing going forward except the dowry, except whatever monies or, silks, gold. It could be all cattle. I mean, all kinds of different things that work. You know, in most non-Western cultures to this day still operate in this dowry system. I forget what country I was at. I was in Cambodia, or I was somewhere, and I was preaching, and I was talking to some people there, and they're saying one of the biggest stresses that they needed to they couldn't afford to buy a cow because they needed that to for their wife and whatnot. So it was part of the dowry that they could not get at that time, and so. Hamor now does the respectful thing. He goes and asks for Dinah's hand in marriage, and the brothers come in into this thing. Now, I want you to note a couple things, okay? One is, in this setting, apparently, okay, the restitution or revenge or, however else you want to say it, is not really the responsibility of the father, it's actually the responsibility of the sons. But the responsibility is the sons of full blood. And so in this, that's why now you see Simeon and Levi, because they are the full brothers of Dinah, Leah's sons. And so, the other guys, Joseph was very young, was probably a baby at this time. Benjamin wasn't born yet. The other eight brothers could care less, because different mothers, right? So that's not their full blood. So these two guys really take it upon themselves, and apparently this was the way that they operated and the way they worked in this regard. Now, here's a good part of that. Now, obviously, they operate in a bad part, but here's a good part of that. In this this really simple sense of, they were their, now I'm going to change the title, but they were their sister's keeper. Remember going all the way back in early part of Genesis where Cain and Abel says, am I my brother's keeper? And God was basically saying, yeah, you are. why you say such a stupid question? You are your brother's keeper. And in that context, these guys, in a good way, okay, at least in this part, now the manifestation of that was very bad, but in a good way, they were their sister's keeper. And they did, they did try to protect or they just avenged, which is not really the most godly thing to do. But as a note here, I think it's important in the church that we do this for one another, especially in related to singles and whatnot. I think it's important that brothers watch out for sisters, and in that same way, that sisters watch out for brothers. There's something, and I'll never figure this out, right? I'll probably never understand, and that's fine. But there seems to be, women seem to have this very sixth sense about other women. Like you can tell when a woman is sleazy. You know what I mean? You know, most guys can't tell, actually. We're pretty lame in that regard. But I've had situations as a pastor in church where, you know, people are in relationship, and other people, other girls, they'll know that this woman has bad intentions or whatnot, you know, in this dating relationship, and the guy will be totally oblivious, I as a pastor will be totally oblivious and whatnot, and there seems to be kind of a sixth sense in that regard. You know, just even in that, you need to help brothers in the church. Now, I'm not talking about gossiping or any of these kind of things, but as, you know, as you know and as you sense, to help, because, you know, most guys, because, you know, I mean, really, in a way, it's a sign of our culture. We've been taught, you know, not to cry, not to be emotional. And so most young men are pretty much cut off from their emotions. And so when they find a girl that they like, their emotions kind of go crazy. And because they go crazy, they do stupid things, you know, and they go overboard and, you know, they tell the girl, I love you, on the first date, you know, and I mean, stupid things like that. And so it takes other women, sisters, right, in this context, to really help one another to protect each other. And obviously in the same way too, you know, there's always, you know, guys and church, unfortunately, will always be a breeding ground for, you know, guys that want to come and get married. Now, there's nothing wrong with that if they're a godly man. But in some context, sometimes they're not. But they know that, you know, there's godly women in church. You know, it's like a double standard, right? There's nice women in church. They'll be nice to me. And there are men that come to church to pray on women. We haven't had many instances, thank God, but I do remember, recall one instance that we had. It was years and years, probably maybe the second year of our ministry, and we're on DeVoe Road down the street above another McDonald's, and I remember this middle-aged man used to come, a Korean man, and he would come, and he would, seem like a nice guy, and he would say, oh, I need help, my company, I need help translating some documents from Korean to English. In fact, he wasn't even Korean. I think he was Chinese or Japanese or something, but he liked Korean women. And so he would come, and he would, our girls, we didn't know any better, right? Our girls, they're nice. And so, I'll help you, I got some time. And so they would give him their phone number, and he would just keep calling and calling and harassing. And and the girls would come to me and say, "P. Sam, I think this guy's weird." And so he came to church. So he would come on Sunday, and we used to have we had our ushering team, and we just picked basically the four biggest guys at church, even though they weren't really that big. It was like Jung, who was actually quite tall, some other guys. And every time he would come, we had this thing where they just sat around him, right? So if he sat here, then we had three guys sitting around him, try to protect. And then eventually after the service, I told him not to come back. You know, I mean, as firmly as I could, without cursing, you know, I basically said, you know, you're not wanted here. And this is not, which, you know, you very rarely do. But you'll see instances like that. And I think it's important that in this regard that brothers, you know, that we stick up and we protect our sisters in that way. I mean, this is really bad. But I know people in our church, you know, other sisters that, you know, went out at night and someone slipped them a Mickey, you know, and, you know, a date rape drug, and, you know, they got raped. This happened in our church, you know, not just one time, actually quite a few times. And it was primarily because their friends, whoever they came with, other church members they came with, basically abandoned the person. And as a result, you know, they were left alone, and, you know, these things happen. Number one, you know, you're old enough. You shouldn't go clubbing anymore. You know, come on, right? That's high school stuff. Let's grow up a little bit, right? It's not really that fun anyway, and you know it as well as anyone else. And so, you know, number two, right? I mean, make sure that if you are doing something, you know, make sure that you have dependable people around you. you know, in whatever the case, in any kind of social setting. So that's the good part of this. Obviously, Simeon and Levi, they really, you know, unfortunately didn't, they went a little above and beyond. Notice another part here, and I'll close with this. Jacob doesn't say anything. And, you know, for a father, this really troubles me a lot. And I'm still trying to figure out why. You know, Jacob, so, okay, maybe he may not have known. Obviously, he didn't know his sons were going to do this thing. But there's silence that comes from Jacob. And at the end of this thing, and this probably, now I'm reading into this text now a little bit. Probably because when Jacob now turns to Simeon and Levi and talks to them about their sin, he doesn't mention God at all in this whole thing. You know, the typical thing would be, you have sinned against God. I mean, you have done a horrible thing, but instead of alluding to God, he just alludes to the circumstances. In other words, more of a worldly kind of thing. You're going to cause trouble upon me. We're going to be enemies in this land. All these things are going to happen because of what you guys have done. The sons of, you know, and uncles and whatnot, they're going to come after us, and our life is going to be ruined in this land. And so Jacob, for whatever reason, goes after kind of the natural response instead of the spiritual response of saying, you guys need to repent. You guys sinned against God. You did a horrible thing in the eyes of the Lord, and God's going to punish you, X, Y, Z, or whatnot. But they don't do that. And most likely, it could be in the sense that Simeon and Levi were so far from God that an appeal to the Lord just doesn't work. I mean, that's what I want to think. That Jacob is actually quite shrewd in this matter, and that his sons are so far removed from the Lord, obviously through their actions, that you know their appeal to repentance is probably not really going to happen. But what he's appealing to is their sense of honor over the family. And so, you know, basically you went and you supported Dinah because you had a sense of honor over the family, even, you know, your little part there. And so he's referencing that honor again. And hopefully something comes out. And, you know, really the grace of God that really not much happens, you know, until much later on and things. So sometimes, right, just as a note, sometimes when you're dealing with people that are not in right relation with God, we're talking about Christians now, that are not in right relation with God, the appeal to repentance a lot of times doesn't really work. The appeal of God watching them, whatnot, sometimes being very shrewd and, you know, talking to them about consequences in another matter could become a little more fruitful. Now, obviously, I'm not saying take God out of the picture, you know, but the whole idea is, you know, be innocent as doves and yet as sharp, right, as shrewd as serpents. And there's this part, you know, in our life that we should try to obviously lead everyone to repentance, but sometimes the avenue by which that goes flows a little differently in that matter. Okay? Like I said, it's a very difficult passage. In terms of devotional or whatnot. But let's close our eyes this morning. Now let's try to draw something redemptive from this. And I want to go to that whole idea of being a brother's and sister's keeper. One of the ways that you can be your, if you're a female, a brother's keeper, and if you're a male, a sister's keeper, is to pray for one another. Is to warn one another. Like I said, I really believe that women have this sense. And you can be a great help to the men of our community, you know, and also vice versa. And so with that in mind, have you Have you been a good sister to the brothers at SP? As a brother, have you been a good brother to the sisters? Now, that probably plays a bigger role in the sense that the issue of identity is really, really drawn out. Are you treating, as men, are you treating sisters at church with respect? Or are you merely looking at them as objects? Are they a prize to be won? Or are they gifts of God? Let's narrow down even in your house churches. As a man, are you treating your house church women with respect? Are you honoring and cherishing them before the Lord? Or are they just an object to you? It starts here in small community before it's translated into marriage. I know some guys say, well, yeah, when I get my wife, I'm going to treat her like, you know, like that. No, it starts before that. Trust me, you can't just turn it on. It's something that's learned and something that grows. And so as we sing a song, let the Holy Spirit speak to you about relationships of the opposite sex. Not necessarily romantic ones, but just as brothers and sisters. Are we protecting and covering and praying for one another?
Just you and me here now, hey. Only you and me here now. And I will worship you, Lord, only you, Lord, and I will bow down before you, only you, Lord, it's just you and me here now, eh? Only you and me here now, it's just you and me here now, eh? It's only you and me here now.
Let's pray this morning, huh? Let's be good brothers and sisters by this morning. Let's lift each other up, huh? If you're a female, let's pray for the brothers. If you're a male, let's pray for our sisters. Let's pray for God's protection, God's bounty, His grace, His loving kindness to flow through their lives. And let's pray for relationships, godly, wholesome relationships to develop with one another. Let's just cover. Let's pray over our community. Let's pray for those that are battling cancer. Let's lift them up and ask for God's healing hand in their lives. Let's pray. Pray over our community that is ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for that word of healing and the word of salvation. Let's lift up. Let's lift up those that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. Let's ask God's healing upon their hearts. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's miraculous provision in their life. Go to our mission focus this morning, and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's lift up Grace and Ashley at Bloom, and that's our whole organization there in Phnom Penh, as well as in Siem Reap. Let's pray for Pastor O at Vision to Reality. I believe he's at DTS right now teaching in Hawaii. Pray for Pastor Tang at New Life Church. Pray Holy Spirit would continue to use the church and all things that they're doing there. And let's just lift up Cambodia, and let's pray that God would shine His light on this country, and that many people will come to Jesus. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the board. Let's pray for each of the members that God would use us to lead the church well, and not just in terms of governance, but in covering as well. Let's pray for each of the members that are there, and ask the Lord to bless their families and their work and things they put their hands to, that we could be focused and dedicated to the matters of God's house. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray, you know, as we continue to grow, that, you know, it's going to be more apparent soon that we'll need new facilities. And let's just continue to lift that up. Let's continue to pray for a donor as well. Again, this is just responding to a prophetic word that Cindy Jacobs gave us last year. And so let's pray that God would just open the doors in this way. Let's pray for house churches meeting tonight. Causeway Bay Island, Taihang, Robin Hood, Elements, Happy Valley, East Enders, Robbie West, and Sha Tin. Let's pray for the discussion as we go through the 10 declarations of blessing from this weekend. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead the meetings tonight, and really draw our house church members closer to Him and to one another. Let's pray for meetings. Lord, we just thank you this morning, God. We bless you, Lord. We ask that you would just continue to move in the midst of us, God, and just draw us closer and closer to you. We pray, God, that we would truly be our brothers and sisters' keepers, Lord, that we take hold of the responsibility to care for one another, God, and protect one another, Lord. Help us to do it in a godly way, Father. We thank you. Watch over us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.